We're going to commence our service this evening by singing together the hymn 263. The hymn 263, the great hymn of Charles Wesley, "And Can It Be That I Should Gain an Interest in the Saviour's Blood? Died He for me who caused His pain, for me who Him to death pursued." Hymn 263, and we'll stand as we sing this hymn together tonight, please.
Thank you.
We'll bow our heads together in a word of prayer. Let us just seek God's face tonight as we come into his house. Let's just pray. Our Father and God, we come before thee in prayer this evening. Lord, thanking thee tonight for the access that we have to come unto thee in prayer, knowing that we can come to thy throne of grace with boldness and with confidence to know that we are accepted before thee, knowing that we come through the merits and the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank thee tonight that we come, our standing is in him, to knowing that we are accepted because of what he has done. And even as we have been singing tonight, we thank thee for all who are saved, that we are clothed in that righteousness divine. Lord, we thank thee for the message of the gospel. Lord, we thank thee that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. We thank thee for that love that he had for a sin-cursed world, for those who were in their sin, those who were scattered as sheep having no shepherd, yet he looked onto the crowds and had compassion on the lamb. And that compassion, that love, drove him all the way to Calvary's tree, where there he took upon him the guilt and the debt of our sin. He paid the price in full, that we could go free. Oh, our sin was laid upon him, and his righteousness was then given unto us, knowing that we have reconciliation, we have adoption, we are thy children, and thou art our Father. And we thank thee tonight that we can come before thee and call thee our heavenly Father. We can cry, Abba, Father. And Lord, we come before thee tonight as those who are in need. Lord, we come tonight because we recognize that we are weak, we are unable, we are helpless without thee. And Lord, we need thy help tonight. We need thy grace. We need thy strength as we come into the house of God. And we pray for each and every heart tonight, every head bowed. And in thy presence, we thank thee for each and every one who is gathered out in the house of God this evening. And we thank thee as we come to God tonight that thou art one who knoweth all of our needs before we ask of them. And Lord, thou lookest into all of our hearts and thou seest the needs. Thou seest the cares and the burdens, the worries. And Lord, we pray tonight for every circumstance in all of our lives that, Lord, you would intervene. Lord, you would step in, give us that grace that we need to know that thy grace is sufficient, that even when we are weak, that we can be strong in the Lord. Oh, Lord, we pray tonight for those gathered in who, Lord, come faithfully week by week, and yet they're still found in their sin. They're still found to be rejecting Christ and the invitation in the gospel. Lord, we pray tonight for such a people that, Lord, you would have mercy upon them. Oh, Lord, speak to their heart tonight. Show them their need of Christ and give them that grace. Give them that gift of faith to call upon thee. And we pray, oh, Lord, that salvation would even visit this house tonight. Lord, come and do thine own work. Come and save a soul tonight, we pray. We thank thee for Karen and Keith who have come along tonight to minister in song. We thank thee for the gifts and the talents given unto them, and we pray you'd even bless them as they would minister in song. Use those pieces even to speak to hearts tonight in the gospel. We pray for the hymns we would sing together, for the reading of thy word and for the preaching of the gospel. Lord, we pray you would bless every single part of this service tonight, and that above all that Christ would be seen. Oh, that he would be glorified, all that worship would be given unto his name, for he is that name. That name that is above every other name, that every knee should bow, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Lord, come, bless us tonight, presence thyself with us, and encourage us before thy throne, we pray. We ask all of these things in the name of Christ alone. Amen. As we said tonight, we're delighted to have both Keith and Karen Lindsay to come. No stranger to us, being here before and ministered in song. We're just going to ask them to come now and to bring their first two pieces in song, please. Thank you.
Sorry, it's talking to me, the speaker here. It's really lovely to be back with you again this evening. Thank you for the opportunity to come and share with you. This first song that we're going to sing, this first piece, is one that I'm sure you'll all know. Well, the older folk will know it anyway. Some of you will remember Mary McKee and the Genesis many years ago, and they sang this song, "You Must Be Born Again." And that's the message that we have today, isn't it, to take to a world around us, that we must be born again, that there's no other way to the Lord Jesus Christ, or to heaven only through the Lord Jesus Christ. If you know it, you join in and help us to sing it, please. The streets were dark and empty in Jerusalem that night. Silently the young man made his way. He had heard a lot of rumors, so to put his mind at rest, he'd see just what the Master had to say. Truly I say unto you, ye must be born again. A new birth of the Spirit is the key. There's no other way by which a man can enter in, no other way the kingdom he can see. Sir, I beg forgiveness, but I just don't understand how it is that man is born anew. Can it be that he must die and then to live again, or go a second time into the womb? Truly I say unto you, ye must be born again. A new birth of the Spirit is the key. There's no other way by which a man can enter in, no other way the kingdom he can see. I am but mortal flesh, yet my spirit it can live. Such a thing I've never heard before. Oh, the marvelous mystery that I should hold the key, and with it I can open heaven's door. Truly I say unto you, ye must be born again. A new birth of the Spirit is the key. There's no other way by which a man can enter in, no other way the kingdom he can see. There's no other way by which a man can enter in, no other way the kingdom he can see. No other way the kingdom he can see. What's this called again? I've a head like a sieve tonight, I'm sorry. I'm dosed with a cold as well, so you'll forgive us. You know, it's great to be saved tonight, isn't it? You should all be shouting amen, shouldn't you? It's great to be saved tonight, to know the Lord Jesus Christ in a personal way, and be sure that heaven is our home. The hope that we have in Christ tonight is a wonderful thing, isn't it? Whenever there's a world around us that's hopeless and helpless, and yet we have the answer, because Christ is the answer to their every need. And we have a living Savior tonight. The world religions have leaders who lived and died and are buried somewhere, or their relics are carried around the world. But we have a living Savior tonight. One who went to the cross, and one who took our place on the cross, and bore our sin and sorrow and made them his very own, and bore our burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. But one that not only died on the cross for our sin, but one who rose again in the third day. And hallelujah, today we have a living Savior. And this song is one that we have sang, especially over the last few weeks. It's called Then Came the Morning. And if you know it, you join in and help us to sing it through tonight as well.
Nothing to say, they're just lost. dreams they had dreamed were not what they'd seemed. Now he was dead and gone. The garden, the jail, the hammer, the nail. How could a night be so long? Then came the morning. Night turned into day. The stone was rolled away. Hope rose with the dawn. Then came the morning. Shadows vanished before the sun. Death had lost and life had won, for morning had come.
The angel, the star, the kings from afar,
watched him die too. She had heard them call him just a man, but deep in her heart she knew from the start somehow her son would live again. Then came the morning. Stone was rolled away. Hope rose with the dawn. Then came the morning. Shadows vanished before the sun. Death had lost and life had won. Stone was rolled away. Hope rose with the dawn. Then came the morning. Shadows vanished before the sun. Death had lost and life had won. And life had won, for morning had come. Morning had
come. I thank on your behalf both Keith and Karen for coming along and ministering to our hearts. We praise the Lord for that morning of the resurrection, that we live a risen Saviour, and because he lives, for all those trusting in him, we shall live also. We look forward to hearing from them in another moment's time. But we're going to turn in the Word of God at this stage to the book of 1 Corinthians in the chapter 15. Paul's first letter to the church at Corinth, and the chapter 15. We're coming tonight to think about the subject of the believer's view of death. The believer's view of death. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we're going to read from the verse 50 onto the end of the chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and commencing at the words of verse 50, please. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible hath put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We end our reading at the end of the chapter. We look to the Lord to bless the public reading of his word to our hearts tonight. We're going to ask our brother Paul to come and bring the announcements for the week that lies ahead, please.
Again, can we thank both Keith and Karen for those messages and song. We hadn't heard those sung in quite some time, so it was lovely to hear them again, so well sung. Great songs of victory. And we trust the Lord will bless you folk for being with us tonight. Can we welcome each and every one of you, on behalf of the Reverend Wilson, along to Sandown tonight, and trust each one will know the Lord's blessing in their lives as we meet together tonight. Also to those watching online. And again, another warm welcome to our brother Adam with us tonight. We thoroughly enjoyed Adam's ministry, as we always do this morning, and we trust that Adam will know the Lord's blessing as he seeks to minister in the gospel tonight. Do remember the meetings for this incoming week and further on. Tuesday at 8 p.m. is our Bible study and prayer meeting. And again, our brother Adam will be the speaker at the Bible study. So do come out, encourage your brother, and be together as we meet together for prayer. Then next Lord's Day, Sunday the 14th of April, we commence the day at 10:15 a.m. with Sunday school and Bible class. A morning worship service at 11:30 a.m. Our own minister, the Reverend Wilson, will be the preacher then. 2:30 in the afternoon is the Sunday school over in Redburn Community Centre. And then next Lord's Day evening at 6:30 p.m. is our family and friends service, continuing the theme, the children of the manse. And our brother Phil Harton will be along to give his testimony that night. The singer will be Timothy Cohen, and there will be supper afterwards for everyone. So do remember that service. Come out yourself and endeavour to bring others with you as well. Do continue to pray for those and remember those who are still so unwell at this time, and that the Lord's hand would be upon them for good. Then do remember our ladies' meeting on Friday the 19th of April at 8 p.m. That's Friday the 19th. And Mrs. Thelma McLeod will be the guest speaker at that ladies' meeting. And Mrs. Karen Murray will be testifying. And Faith Haffey will be along to sing at that ladies' meeting. Do keep that in your dates there for Friday the 19th of April at 8 p.m. And then continue to keep in your prayers the gospel mission, which is from the 12th to the 19th of May, and not far away at all. And do pray for the Reverend Millie McRae, who will be the evangelist for that gospel mission. And also remember, as you're leaving tonight, the offering boxes are there and available for you to leave your tithes and your offerings. Again, it's a joy to have our brother Adam with us and to preach today, and we trust he'll know the Lord's blessing as he seeks to minister in the gospel. God bless you.
together another hymn, as the hymn 339. Can I thank Paul for the welcome again and for those announcements? The hymn 339, oh, what a wonderful, wonderful day, day I will never forget, after I wandered in darkness away, Jesus, my Savior, I met. Hymn 339, and again we'll stand as we sing this hymn together, please. Karen, to come and to bring your last piece and song, please.
Like me.
Again, let me thank both Keith and Karen for coming along tonight and for ministering to your hearts. We pray the Lord to bless you, even as you continue to travel from place to place. Keep his hand upon you as you minister for him in these days. We'll turn back, please, to 1 Corinthians and chapter 15, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That's really from the verse 52 down to the end of the chapter that we're going to take for our passage tonight. As we said, as we come to deal with this subject of the believer's view of death. And so with the word of God before us, let us seek God's face now for his help on the preaching of his word to our hearts, please. Our gracious God and our Father in heaven, we come again before thee tonight in prayer. Lord, praising thee for all that our ears have already heard tonight in this service together. Lord, we thank thee for that grace. We thank thee for the blood of Christ. Lord, we thank thee that it can wash the vilest sinner clean. And, O Lord, tonight we pray now as we would come to the gospel tonight, Lord, as we would come to consider the matters of life and death, O Lord, that you would speak to some heart tonight, speak to some sinner in this service. And, Lord, tonight we pray you would give them that help and that grace to prepare to meet God. O Lord, we pray you would come, save souls, come, build up our hearts and our love for thee. I pray for thy spirit to preach now, And I pray for thy spirit in each and every one of our hearts. Lord, come and speak to us tonight. Come and encourage us. Come and comfort us. Lord, come and challenge us. Apply thy word to our hearts tonight. For the glory and honor of Christ, we pray these things. Amen. It was at 11.05 p.m. on Sunday the 31st of January, 1892, that the English preacher Charles Haddon Spurgeon passed away on his deathbed with his wife Susanna by his side. And it was the 57-year-old preacher who finally lost his battle with health, and he died due to kidney failure while falling into a coma, which then he never recovered from. And it was thanks to the invention in those days of the telegraph that word of Spurgeon's death soon circulated the globe and the British Isles. And we see that as a result of that news circulating from town to town and ear to ear, that more than 100,000 people lined the streets in London to attend the funeral procession of Charles Spurgeon. Every shop that day closed for business out of a mark of respect for such a man that he was in the community. And it was the founder of the Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, B.H. Carroll, who said that day when Charles Spurgeon died, "If every head that wore a crown in Europe had died that night, the event would not have been so momentous as the death of this one godly man." And yet what we can notice for Charles Spurgeon, that night when he died, death did not catch that man off guard. It didn't find him unawares, because every day he lived dying. He died to self each and every day, that he would live unto God and that he would witness for him. And so we can say that Charles Spurgeon died a good death. He died as a child of God. And throughout his ministry, Spurgeon made many great statements concerning death. For example, he said, "It is not a loss to die. It is a lasting, perpetual gain." Spurgeon also said, "It is the very joy of this earthly life to know that one day it will come to an end." He was a man in many ways who anticipated and looked forward to death. Yet why could Spurgeon say such a thing? Well, that brings us tonight to the Gospel and to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Because here we find the Apostle Paul, who was also a man who desired to be with Christ, which was so very far better. And he's writing unto the church here in Corinth. And we find that in chapter 15 now, he comes to deal with the subject of the resurrection of Christ. Paul defendly bodes the reality of the resurrected Lord, which we've already heard tonight in song, that we serve a risen Savior. And Paul comes with this argument that Christ is risen, that he's rose from the dead. And as he deals with the matters of the resurrection, he's brought to think about the matters of life and death. And then at the end verses, which we've read together tonight, he takes time to think about the believer's death, the death of the child of God. And so tonight we want to look at this subject of the believer's view of death. Notice with me first of all tonight the cause of the believer's death. Because as we come to deal with the matter of death, first of all we need to establish, why is it that we die? Why is it that death has came in this world? Well, we read in verse 56 of this chapter that the sting of death is sin. Those words show us that death came as a result of sin. It is because of sin that entered into this world that death came to be. And therefore, death is something that affects each and every one of us tonight, whether we're saved or whether we're lost. Physical death will come our way because we're all born in sin and shapen in iniquity. And of course, we read about the time when death entered into this world in the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings, which has the foundation for every doctrine in Scripture. We know Genesis chapter 1 so well, the order of creation, God creating this world in 6 days. The seventh day he rested, he called his creation very good. God had made a world of perfection. It was not tainted, it was not marred by sin, it was perfect because God had made it. And then he placed man into the Garden of Eden, and we know that command that was given to Adam. of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. One command was placed upon man. One condition, one thing he was not to do. Otherwise death would surely come. Thou shalt surely die. And of course we know that Adam and Eve, they sinned in the garden. They disobeyed the Lord, and so death came into this world. God was faithful to his word. God had warned man. Yet man is in his rebellion disobeyed the Lord, and death came by sin. And so we see that the sting of death is sin. But we also see in verse 56 that the strength of sin is the law. Paul refers us to God's moral law, the law of God, the Ten Commandments. The strength of sin is the law. Very simply, what Paul is saying is that without the law, there would be no sin. If no law was given, then no commandments were given to man or to Adam, then he could not possibly transgress if no conditions were placed upon him. But because the law was given, it shows us that we cannot keep the commands of God. God's law shows his holiness, shows his justice, shows his perfection. Yet the law of God tonight shows us that we cannot keep it. It shows us our inability. It reminds us that we've fallen, we've transgressed, we've disobeyed God from birth, we're born in sin. And so it is that the law rises up to condemn us and to show us that we have disobeyed the Lord, we're far from him. And so the strength of sin is in the law of God. And so tonight we can say, death has come because of sin. And because of our disobedience to God's law. As we said, Paul is dealing here with the matters of life and death. And that is what the gospel is. It's a message which centers on the sobering reality that one day we will all die. One day we will meet the Lord either in our sin or in Christ. And it is because of the fact that we live in a sin-cursed, fallen world that physical death will come to you and to me. Death, in many ways, is a reminder of man's rebellion from the very beginning of this world to God. And notice the words of verse number 6 of this same chapter. In the opening verses, Paul deals with the fact that Christ was resurrected, and he gives a list of the people who saw Christ following his resurrection. In verse number 6, he says, after that, he was seen of about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. Some are fallen asleep. Some, in other words, have died. Some who saw the risen Christ have fallen asleep. They're passed away. Death has came to their door, if you like. And no doubt amongst that multitude that saw the risen Christ, there were the people of God. There were the followers of the Lord who had died. And we find in Scripture that the godliest of people, those who served the Lord, one day met the day of their death. We know Elijah and Enoch are two exceptions in Scripture, for the Lord took them up to heaven. But the majority of believers we find in Scripture and in this world, those who are saved, still meet physical death. Of course, could it not be in our own lives, in our own families, our own personal circumstances, those who we love, those we are dear to, those who are saved and love the Lord? Today, death has come their way. Tonight there is that empty seat, a reminder that death must come to each and to every one of us, whether we're saved or whether we are lost. All of us will one day die. And so we see, what is the cause of the believer's death? Well, it is sin. Sin brings death to us all. But what about the characteristics of the believer's death? Yes, death affects us all, but death, when it comes to us, meets certain people in different ways. Because death comes with a harsh blow to the unsaved. But as death visits the child of God, it has no sting. It has no victory. It has no power. And this is something which Paul reminds us of in this chapter. There's a difference, there's a stark contrast between the death of the child of God and the death of one who is unsaved, still in their sin. And as we said tonight, we want to look at how it is for the believer. How is it for the child of God when death comes our way? What characteristics is there in the believer's death? Well, we can see the believer's death is powerless. It's powerless. Look at verse number 55, where Paul asks these two defiant questions. He says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? And it seems as if Paul here is directly addressing the grave and death as if they were people. He says, O grave, O death, where's your victory? Where's your sting? In other words, there's no power in the grave. There's no power in death for the child of God. No reply could be given by the grave. No reply could be given by death. Paul asks these questions not looking for an answer, but he asks them boldly because he knows there's no sting in my death. There's no victory in the grave. And so we see the death of the child of God tonight is absolutely powerless. Yes, it's true, we will all die, but death itself can do nothing to harm our standing in Christ. It can do nothing to affect our salvation, because when we stand in the Lord, we share in the victory of the Lord. We've been reminded tonight of the fact that Christ is risen. Christ arose on the third day. He was victorious over sin, over death, over the grave, over the hell. The death couldn't hold him. The grave, the tomb could not keep him. But Christ arose again out of his power. He was triumphant. And it was that Christ who paid the penalty of our sin on the cross, that through his death we would have life. That through his victory we would share in the victory, and we would have victory over death, sin, and hell because of what the Lord has done for us. And so Paul reminds us the believer is one who goes free in the Lord. And tonight it's the same for you and me if we're saved. Physical death has no power. No power. We will never face spiritual death. We will never face that separation of our soul from God tonight if we are saved. If we are a child of God, we can say what Paul said at the end of verse 54, death is swallowed up in victory. Death is swallowed up in victory. In those words, we have an image of a predator coming up to its prey. You think about a lion stalking and hunting its prey in the bushes, sneaking up on its prey to attack and to devour, to consume its prey. That's the picture. It is as if death is the prey and Christ is the one who swallows it up, engulfs it, overcomes it, consumes it in victory. Death is conquered. Death is defeated through the death and the life of the Lord. And that's how it is in salvation tonight. The moment one comes on to the Lord, the guilt of sin is removed. The penalty of death is lifted and taken away and we're given life. Death is swallowed up in victory for the child of God. And so death is a defeated foe. No, death does not have a power over the Christian. It's a powerless death, but it's also a peaceful death, the death of the Christian. It's peaceful. Because we're reminded tonight that death is something that we should not fear if we're saved. We should not fear the day in which we will die. As we said in verse number 6 of this chapter, Paul referred to those who were fallen asleep. And what a description that is of one who passes away. They are fallen asleep. Such a peaceful image given in Scripture. We read about King David in the Old Testament. Scripture tells us that David fell asleep. He went to sleep with his fathers, his forefathers. John chapter 11, verse 11, Christ speaks of Lazarus and said, our friend Lazarus sleepeth. And sleep is often used as a symbol of death. Of course, sleep is the time in which we are relaxed and in which we have complete ease in our bodies. And that is how Scripture paints the death of the child of God. It is as if we are falling asleep. And it can be the case, of course, that the human circumstances of a believer's death are tragic. They could be traumatizing in many ways from an earthly perspective. Yet in the mind of God, every single death of his children is always peaceful. It's as if Paul wants us to see how God views the death of his people. It's entirely peaceful. Why? Why is it peaceful? Again, it brings us back to the fact that they're standing in the Lord. That is what makes the difference tonight. Whether you're in Christ or out of Christ, that is what truly matters, because if we're in the Lord, there is peace tonight to know it's well with our soul. Peace tonight to know we're pardoned from sin, to know we'll never have to pay the price for that sin, but Christ has borne it and nailed it to the cross and to the tree. And so whilst there's sorrow, when those we love have passed on, gone to be with the Lord, there's that separation, there's that sorrow and that pain. They're no longer with us, yet we see that God sees that death as being peaceful in his eyes. Why? Because death is the instrument God uses to bring his children onto himself. What a lovely picture. Death, as if it's the vessel, bringing us to the golden shore of God's eternity in the glory to be with the Savior. You consider Lazarus in the parable of Lazarus and the rich man. In Luke 16, we read of that poor beggar on the street. The moment he died, he went to be in Abraham's bosom. Abraham's bosom, an emblem of eternal rest and an emblem of glory and heaven. You think about the dying thief on the cross. He was suffering death, crucifixion, the worst way to die. And yet Christ said unto him, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." He went to be with Christ. Though his death may have been excruciating and painful, it was peaceful death. Because he was saved, he was going to be with the Lord in that place of perfection and of peace. No more sorrow, no more pain. And tonight, all those who have died in the Lord are in that state of peace, in that conscious knowledge that they are with the Lord, which is far better. The believer's death is powerless, it's peaceful, but it's also precious. It's precious. Turn with me tonight to the Old Testament and the book of Psalms, please. The book of Psalms and the Psalm 116. The Psalm 116 is a psalm which speaks about David and the experiences in his life. It summarizes really the life of David. In Psalm 116, we can notice some things that are mentioned about the psalmist. We can see from verse 13 of the psalm that it speaks of salvation, because in verse 13 it says, "I will take the cup of salvation." And so the psalmist was one who had tasted and seen that God was good. He was saved from his sin. He had tasted and taken the cup of salvation. In verse 13, there's not only salvation, but there's supplication. Call upon the name of the Lord, talking about a crying, a communicating with God in the time of need. Then verse 14 speaks about surrender. "I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people." The psalmist was one who followed the Lord, who paid his vows to God, who praised him at all times, dedicated his life in surrender to the Lord. Salvation, supplication, surrender. And verse 15 brings us to separation. From the matters of life to the matters of death in verse 15, where we have those words recorded for us, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." It's precious. That little word "precious" in the Hebrew, it means something of extreme value, something that is very expensive and very costly. And the teaching is that the believer's death is something that God places the greatest value on. It's something which God highly favors and looks upon with the greatest importance. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Not the life of his saints. Not the burial of his saints. Not the funeral of his saints. No, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. That very moment when life leaves the mortal frame. That very moment when a believer takes their last breath on this earth and their soul leaves their body. That very moment is seen as precious to the Lord. Because that soul is immediately taken to be with God and to be with Christ. Such is its worth and its value to the Lord. What a thought tonight that is. We read in Scripture about how when one comes to Christ that there's rejoicing in heaven. The angels rejoice at one sinner who comes in repentance. But oh, what joy and rejoicing there is when that soul who is saved comes to be with Christ for all eternity. There's rejoicing in heaven when a believer passes to be with Christ. And so the believer's death is powerless, it's peaceful, it's precious. And yes, we're speaking about the child of God, but we can't neglect the unsaved. How is it for the sinner tonight in death? Well, it's the very opposite of the believer's death. Because for those tonight still unsaved, still in sin, for you tonight there's power in death. Death carries a sting that will rise up and condemn your sinful soul. There's no peace tonight in your death. No, Scripture shows us that the death of the unsaved results in eternal pain, eternal punishment and torment for sin. It's not precious to God. But the death of the unsaved is pitiful to the Lord. Because the Lord sees one who has died in rejection to him all of their life. Spending every moment of their earthly life rejecting the Lord. And God looks upon that soul. And in eternity, he rejects that soul who rejected him. He casts it out because of his holiness and his justice into hell. Such is the purity of God. And so we must ask tonight, how is it with your soul? Which death are you going to die tonight? If death came your way this evening, would there be a sting in your death? Do you know it's well of your soul? Are you troubled tonight? Are you troubled to know you're still in your sin? Are you troubled tonight to know if death came your way, it's not well? Well, there's power tonight. It's not going to be a peaceful death. You know you're going to be cut off from the Lord. Why delay? Why delay in coming to Christ who can give you eternal life? You confess your sin tonight. You call upon the name of the Lord. You can be saved. You can have a hope tonight. Yes, a hope to know it's well in this life, but far more than that, you can have a hope to know it's well in the life to come. To know you're going to be with the Lord, that's the hope of the Christian tonight that the unsaved do not have. The cause of the believer's death, the characteristics finally tonight, the comfort in the believer's death. The comfort in the believer's death. Back to 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 52 says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Verse 53, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. And here we find Paul, and he's speaking in deep theological terms. Often it was the routine of Paul to speak about doctrine and to speak about duty and to link in theological teaching with then practical teaching. And that's what we find here in verse 52 and 53, because he's speaking about the doctrine of the Lord's return. He's speaking about that time in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, when the trumpet shall sound and the Lord shall return, that day that is awaiting this world. And notice what happens. For the believer, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and they shall be changed. They shall put on incorruption and put on immortality. Now, if we're saved tonight, we know we're justified. We know at the moment of salvation, we're justified through the blood of Christ. That is, that God's wrath is turned away from our sin. We're given pardon. We're given the righteousness of Christ, justified in Him. We know tonight we are to be sanctified. And that relates to our living day and day, daily living, dying to sin, living more to Christ. But here we speak about the glorification, that one day we shall be glorified. That's something that has not happened for any believer yet. For it's only when the Lord returns that all of His people shall be glorified. Their corruptible bodies shall put on incorruption, their mortal bodies shall put on immortality. And that's the doctrine Paul brings tonight. And that doctrine must come with comfort to our hearts if we are saved. He reminds us tonight that we're not of this world. Yes, we're living in this world, but we're not of this world. He points us to the fact that one day our sin-cursed bodies that are marred and tainted by sin are one day going to be made like unto His glorious body. A body that's not tainted by sin. A body that doesn't know what it is to feel pain or to feel weakness, to know sorrow. A body that can't be destroyed by death. An everlasting glorified body. That's the comfort tonight in death. Because death is not final. There is life beyond the grave. Eternity beyond the grave. Yes, all will die. But that death will be peaceful and precious. But there will be a life to live with Christ for all eternity. Everlasting life and peace with Him. We know for Christ that there was life after death. We know that He rose on the third day. He humbled Himself. He became obedient to death, the death of the cross. But He rose again. So it is the pattern for us. We're going to be humbled by physical death, but like Christ, we shall rise again. We shall live after physical death. We shall have that everlasting life if we're saved and trusting in the Lord. And what a comfort tonight, I trust, that is to our hearts. A comfort to know that our bodies now, which are aging, decaying day by day, growing frail, failing bodies, we feel the aches, we feel the pains, but to know if we're saved, that that body one day is going to be transformed, it's going to be changed. It's a mystery to our hearts, yet it's a comfort tonight, this doctrine, this teaching, to know we will be with Christ, which is far better. And how is it then that we are to respond tonight to what we've heard? How do we respond to all of this teaching? Well, we must respond with thanksgiving to God. Verse 57, Paul says, "But thanks be to God. Thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." We are to praise God that He ever loved us. Praise God that He ever sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Praise God for the gift of faith that He gave unto us, that moment when He saved our souls, that wonderful day when heaven came down, glory filled our soul, and the Savior made us whole through His precious blood. Praise thanksgiving to God, but respond also with service for God. Verse 58 speaks about our service. "My beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord." And it's no wonder that Paul speaks so very quickly after dealing with the matters of death to speak about the service of the Christian. He points believers to redeem the time that you have on this earth. Be steadfast in the work. Be unmovable. Always abound. Always progress. Be about the Master's business. Be telling others about Christ. Bring the message of hope. Bring the message that can give life to the soul. And that's what we do tonight. We've seen the believer's death in all of its glory in many ways. There's no fear. And it is the case that, humanly speaking, we do fear death, I think, at times. And of course, there's that natural desire to stay on this earth, to be of the ones we love, to have many years. But we've seen tonight there should be no fear in the time of our death, because that will be the thing that will bring us to Christ. And all those who have gone before to be of the Lord, we shall meet again. That's the comfort tonight, if we're saved. But I close again, speaking to the unsaved. You're in danger tonight. Scripture tells me that we cannot boast ourselves of tomorrow, for we know not what a day may bring forth. But I bring that very closer to home. We don't know what a moment may bring forth. We don't know tonight if we'll see our own doorstep, get into our own house, sit down tonight, go to bed. We're faced day by day with the reality of death. News broadcasts telling us of tragic circumstances, people being taken so quickly into God's eternity. And we must think about, how is it for my soul? How is it for me tonight if death would come my way? How is it for you if death would come? Why are you delaying in the greatest matter, in the greatest decision you can make in your life? Many decisions we can make, we can get it wrong, we can fix it afterwards. This is a decision, if we get wrong, we can never reverse it. One choice, one decision. You decide tonight before the Lord. What are you going to do with the gospel? What are you going to do with Christ? Are you going to accept him? The gospel tells me, you come on to him, he will not cast you out. He'll have love, he'll have compassion, he'll save your soul. He'll give you the joy tonight to know it's well with your soul. And so we've seen the believer's view of death, the cause, the characteristics, and the comfort. And may it be the case tonight that each one gathered in this service would die such a death that when death comes, it can be said of us that we went to be with Christ. We went to see our Savior face to face, and to know that for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. May the Lord bless these thoughts to our hearts tonight. We'll